Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. We read the whole of this chapter, beginning therefore with verse 1. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Our text this evening, beloved, consists of the first four verses of this chapter. It's lengthy, it's detailed, and we are now going to reread it. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Every unbeliever is married. None are single. Every unbeliever is married from birth. Every unbeliever is married from conception, because every unbeliever is married to the law. So says our text this morning, this evening. It's also true that each and every one of the elect are, or once were, married to the law. Unless, of course, they are regenerated at the very point of conception. But even then, logically, original sin precedes regeneration. And so no human being, and there are no exceptions, no human being is single. Every human being is married, because every individual person is married either to the law or to Jesus Christ. And this is what our text this evening teaches. So our theme is, particularly leading to verse 4 of our text, married to the law. First, we're going to consider the reality of the marriage, then the terribleness of the marriage, and third, the termination of the marriage. Married to the law. Its reality, its terribleness, and its termination, this marriage to the law. Now, first of all, we need to do what Paul does in the start of our text, that is to explain the argument in the opening few verses and to show that it does indeed speak of our being married to the law, at least before we were converted, of being really married to the law. Look with me first then at verse 1. Know ye not, brethren? Don't you all know this? Since especially I speak to you who know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And here the law refers to law in general. Law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. I'll give you an example. There is a law forbidding treachery against one's nation. That civil law is binding on you right now. It was binding upon you up until now, all through your life, and it will be binding upon you till the day that you die. But when you are dead, there is no law with respect to you forbidding rebellion against your state, because that law doesn't even make sense anymore. Think of it too as regards taxes, direct taxes, indirect taxes. It's binding upon you in the past, in the present, and it will bind you in the future. But then when you die, you will no longer have to pay any taxes in any shape or form. That's what verse 1 is saying. Don't you all know, brethren, especially since you know the law, how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, implying that once he dies, he's absolved from all the obligations to the law. Then, in the next two verses, the apostle applies this general principle about law, that it's binding as long as you're living, but ceases when you're dead. He applies that general principle about law to the specific instance of marriage. And even more particularly, he instances a married woman. Follow verse 2 and verse 3 with me. Here we have a woman who is bound to her husband while he lives. Verse 2 begins, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." That's a marriage in which both parties are living, of course. Then it goes on to refer to a woman who has freedom from her husband because he is dead. But if the husband be dead, verse 2 continues, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Then it refers to a woman who is unfaithful to her husband while he is yet living. Verse 3 says, "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." And then it goes on to refer to a woman who has freedom to remarry now that her husband is dead. "But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And here we have a crucially important principle regarding marriage, that death severs the marriage bond, and that only death severs the marriage bond. In the holy eyes of Almighty God, marriage is not severed by incompatibility or irreconcilable differences or falling out of love, whatever that stupid phrase might mean, or even adultery. Adultery does give grounds for divorce, but in the Bible, divorce does not allow for remarriage. And this is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, verse 32, "I say unto you," and you better listen to him, not ungodly civil laws or false teachers at this point, "I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And Mark 10, verses 11 and 12, and Luke 16, verse 18, teach the same truth. So the only thing that severs the bond of marriage so as to allow a man or woman to marry another person is death. Romans 7 verse 2. Listen to it again. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And then verse 3 adds that if a woman is married to another while her husband lives, she's an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's not an adulteress. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Which means that believers must only marry other believers, a child of God who holds the same truth as you, and do it to God's glory. And therefore, believers must only date people with whom they share the same faith. And this is what it means to marry and date in the Lord. And by the way, the notion that if you divorce someone on the one ground that the Bible gives, fornication, it is not now as if your spouse is to be reckoned as if he or she is dead, because he or she is very much alive. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if he be dead, then that law is absolved. If he be dead, not as if he's dead, or I would like to think he's dead, or I wish he were dead, but really and truly dead. And that's what dead means in Romans 7 verses 2 and 3. Now all of this, in a sense, is background for our text, because Paul is building up to his main point in verse 4. Verse 4 begins, wherefore, that's the link with the preceding three verses, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So verse 1 gives the general principle. Laws pertain to people as long as they're living, and when they're dead, the law's gone. Verses 2 and 3 apply the general principle that a law pertains to living people, not dead people, with regard to marriage. And then verse 4 presupposes that believers were once married to the law. Married to the law. Now that's a difficult concept. And it also means that we should identify what is meant by law, because the Bible uses that important word in various senses. Married to the law, the word law here refers to God's moral law. Not the civil law, not the ceremonial law, because the civil or ceremonial laws only pertain to Israel in the Old Testament. They didn't pertain to the largely Gentile congregation in the city of Rome in what's now Italy. Even more conclusively, perhaps, verse 7 says at the end, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And thou shalt not covet, that's the 10th commandment. And the law, the moral law says, in the 10th commandment, do not covet. So verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the moral law, summed in the 10 commandments. You're now dead to the moral law by the body of Christ, that refers to his body as crucified on the cross, that ye should be married to another. Which means that the first husband, the law, we're dead to that law, the first husband, and then we marry a second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, man's marriage to the law is real. Now, it's not a physical marriage, because the law is not physical. It's a spiritual marriage, an ethical and spiritual marriage. But when I say spiritual, you mustn't sneak in the idea, but it's not a real marriage. No, it's a real spiritual marriage. And all of that, beloved, is what we may say the hard part of the sermon. The exegetical bit, the bit where you identify terms and work through the passage so as now to be able to apply and explain the terribleness of the marriage. Every human being, through the fall of Adam, married to the law. What sort of a husband is the law? What does the law do to all unbelievers who are married to him? Well, obviously, the law gives laws in the marriage. He lays down laws in the marriage. Many laws, very strict laws. And the law says to everyone married to him, you must keep all my laws. So that the poor, wretched, sinful wife can never please her husband, can never satisfy him. She can never do anything right in the eyes of husband law, because the law always demands absolute perfection of her. And she's totally depraved, so that she can never keep even one of her husband's laws. Married to the law. The law is forever shouting out all of his laws at his wife. He golders at her at the top of his voice. He thunders at her from the top of Mount Sinai. He trumpets the law from Mount Horeb. And he threatens his wife. If you don't keep my laws, I'm going to ruin you. If you don't obey my precepts, I will destroy you forever. And they're not idle threats. The law even curses his wife. He never blesses her. He says to all those married to him, you are cursed in your home. You are cursed in the field. You are cursed in the city. You are cursed when you're rich. You are cursed when you are poor. To echo some of the curses of husband law in Deuteronomy 28. And if everyone is married to the law, outside of Jesus Christ, then there is and can be no common grace for every single human being or for anybody outside of Jesus Christ, because they're forever, from their conception to their death, married, bonded in union to the law, which always curses. To go further, husband Law beats his wife. He hits her. He makes her black and blue all over. He's a wife beater, the Law. And the Law kills his wife. He's a wife killer as well as a wife beater. Except and unless by God's grace in Jesus Christ they manage to escape through faith in God's Son. Otherwise he kills all of his wives. Billions of them already slain. Half of you, I assume, are female. How would you like a husband like that? That's what it is to be married to the Law. What then are the things that husband Law does not do? The Law does not love anyone who is married to him. We're dealing here with an absolutely loveless marriage, without any mercy or kindness or thoughtfulness whatsoever. Billions of people all around the world have been and are in a loveless marriage to the Law. Some of whom become so twisted that they want to marry other men or other women. But the basic problem is that they're already married to the Law and under the curse. Since the Law does not love his wife, the Law does not look after or provide for her either. He's a terrible husband. He provides neither housing, nor clothing, nor food, and he curses absolutely everything that belongs to his wife, as Proverbs 3 verse 33 teaches. The Law doesn't care for his wife when she's healthy or sick, when she's young or aged, because his wrath is always upon her. This is the Law, a terrible husband. And what else can we say about marriage to the Law? It's an arranged marriage. This marriage was arranged through Adam's sin and arranged with all of Adam's fallen race. It was arranged because of Adam's sin. It was arranged by God's strict justice according to his all-encompassing providence. And there are, of course, some arranged marriages, including some in the Bible, which did work out well. This arranged marriage did not. You could even say that the marriage of the Law to those outside of Jesus Christ is a child marriage. The Law always marries people very, very young. And when I say young, I don't mean young adults or even 18 or earlier younger teenagers or children, but tiny infants in the womb. This is part of the truth of original sin. This is also a very long marriage. For those in Cain's line before the flood, it was a marriage of several hundreds of years. Lamech was married to the Law for hundreds of years. And even today, there are people married to the Law for over 70 or 80 or 90 or even 100 years. Because this marriage only ends with death. That's the point of Romans 7, 1 through 4. It only ends with death in one form or another form. those who are married to the law are married to a very old husband. He is about 3,500 years old in his form in the Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai. He is even as old as the world itself, this husband. Over 6,000 years. And even though husband law is very old, his voice is as strong and loud and clear as ever. His eye has not waxed dim. His eye hasn't waxed dim, and his natural strength hasn't been at all abated. He's as strong as ever he was. He's killing his thousands, like Saul, and his tens of thousands, like David. You could say that this marriage is fiery. The marriage is as fiery as the husband himself, because he is, as Deuteronomy 33 verse 2 puts it, a fiery law, not the sort of one to whom you want to be married. And he's fiery with the wrath and indignation and anger against his wife for every transgression against every one of his laws. There are marriages, by God's grace, that are very sunny, bright, happy marriages. Well, this marriage is very dark. There are many clouds over this marriage. There is no light in it whatsoever. Just as the thick darkness accompanied the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Marriage to the law is not a marriage made in heaven. It's a marriage which leads to hell. And the husband, that is the law, sees to it that he takes his wife to hell unless God mercifully intervenes. And if you want one word to sum up the law as a husband, that word is probably tyrant. All who are married to the law, according to the thought world of Romans 6 and 7, are under him. The phrase used in Romans 6, verses 14 and 15 is under the law, under the heel of the law, under his oppressive rule. All who are married to the law are under his dominion. Remember verse 1? Do you not know that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? A tyrannical dominion, a terrible lordship, an evil reign. To use the language of chapter 5, verses 14 and 21. This is the tyranny of the law. A tyranny of the law in which sin and death reign. A tyranny in which Satan and the world rule. But why is it? Why is it, if marriage to the law is so bad, why do not unbelievers want to escape? And this is one of the worst things about being married to the law. Verse 2 says that people are bound to the law. Verse 6 says that people are held by the law. Why are they bound? Why are they held? It's a marriage. The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. To paraphrase verse 2, anybody who is married to husband law is bound by the law as long as he or she lives. But it's worse than that. The unbeliever does not want freedom from the law as his husband. And maybe there's an analogy from bad human marriages here too. Sometimes there's a wife who's despicably treated, and yet she cannot, and she doesn't even want to get away from an abusive, perhaps even murderous husband. She's in bondage. She's under his control and dominion. And somehow or other, she's mysteriously held by him so that she doesn't even want freedom in the sense that she's no longer under the threat of being bullied, beaten, or perhaps even killed. You see, bondage to the law is like bondage to sin. Whosoever committeth sin, Jesus said, is the servant, or more literally, the slave of sin, in John 8. The sinner doesn't want liberty because he loves the bondage of sin. And he personally loves the bondage of the law. This truth in our text about being married to the law and in bondage to the law is the origin of all forms of false religion. This being married to the law. The non-Christian or pagan religions teach salvation by our own works or keeping of the law. Islam or Judaism are rabid forms of legalism. Earn your own salvation. Work. Work hard. Work hard. And you might just get in if you do enough good works and if they outweigh your sins. Apostate Christendom is no better. Roman Catholicism, the cults, they all teach work righteousness, that you must merit before God by keeping the law. And it's the same with liberal Protestantism. The Apostle Paul asks in Galatians 4, Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Galatians 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law for to do them. Here's Hebrews 12, verses 18 and 19. It refers there to Mount Sinai as the mountain that might not be touched, a mountain that burned with fire, blackness, darkness, and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. And that's what the Bible says regarding all notions that we can be saved by keeping the law. There's nothing but darkness and blaring trumpets of judgment and damnation. Let me give you two very practical scenarios applying the sorts of things we've been looking at. Let's say two unbelievers seek marriage counseling from a Christian minister. They're not going well in their relationship. And they realize this and are seeking some sort of help from the local Christian minister. And you could say all sorts of things that even an unbeliever could say to them. all sorts of things that someone without grace can do. You could say to them, well, maybe the two of you need to go out together for meals more often. Fair enough. Maybe you as the husband shouldn't work such long hours. You need to make more time to be with your wife. Sure. Maybe you need to start listening to her more. Good enough point. But you don't actually need a Christian minister to say those things. You could get those sorts of things from the world. The bigger problem regarding their marriage is this, that both of them are married to the law. That's the fundamental marriage problem that they have. And so rather than saying, you ought to do this or that, and here's some practical advice to improve your marriage, the Christian minister, as a Christian counselor, brings to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation in the cross of the eternal Son of God. And then, may God graciously grant it, then when they're brought to faith in Him, and they're no longer married to the law, but they're married to Jesus Christ, then you can talk to them about their marriage to each other. Because you've solved the foundational problem. And here's a second scenario. Consider a believer dating an unbeliever. And remember, dating has as its one central real purpose to ascertain if this is the person God would have you marry. So here's a believer dating an unbeliever. What's the problem? What's the problem in the light of this Word of God? The problem is that he, let's say it's the guy who's the believer, he is married to Christ. And she, let's say she is the unbeliever, she is married to the law. And so their respective spiritual marriage partners are mutually exclusive and antagonistic. And then the solution is, you need to break up. You need to break up immediately. And you, the guy in the relationship, you need to repent of dating an unbeliever in the first place. Because that is unfaithfulness to Jesus Christ, your spiritual husband. And now you, the unbelieving girl in this relationship, you must trust in Jesus, the Son of God. You must thereby die to the law, and then you can marry a second husband, Jesus Christ. And then you're in a position to marry another person, a young man, who's married to Christ in physical marriage. And this brings us finally to the termination of this terrible marriage. The good news is that marriage to the law is broken for each and every believer in Jesus Christ. How did this termination come about? It came about, and this fits with everything said heretofore, it came about through death. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. His crucified body, which the congregation will feed on next Sunday at the Lord's Supper. The death of Jesus Christ. He was made under the law. Galatians 4 verse 4. He kept its precepts. He bore its punishments for us. Since all of our iniquities were imputed to Him. And so when He died to sin and the law on the cross, we who were in Him, we also died to sin and the law. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And that's the end of her first husband. Dead. To whom then are we now married? So that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. This passage has been teaching throughout, and it's continued here to verse 4, that you can only be married to one party at a time. First of all, everybody through the fall is married to the law. And then secondly, when we die to the law, we marry another, the Lord Jesus. This happened through his death and at our spiritual regeneration or new birth. Our new husband, he also died at the cross, but he was raised from the dead, never to die again. So that we have a never-ending, everlasting marriage of sheer bliss. Because this husband, unlike the first husband, is no tyrant. He doesn't shout laws at us. He doesn't threaten us. He doesn't curse us as his wife. He's no wife beater. He doesn't kill us. Our new husband loves and cares for us, provides for us, and sanctifies us. So we move from the most terrible husband in all the world and in all of history to the greatest and most wonderful husband through the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Which brings us in conclusion to the fruit of this marriage at the end of verse 4. We're married to Christ that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This brings us to one of the three main purposes of marriage, as they have historically been set forth in the Christian church and in Reformed teaching and even in our marriage form. And here are the three main purposes of marriage. The first is the negative one. It's to avoid fornication. That's 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. That's the purpose of marriage. Now apply that purpose of marriage to the marriage of sodomites and lesbians. The purpose of marriage is so that you avoid fornication, that is, unlawful sexual activity. That's why homosexuals can't marry. One of the purposes of true marriage is that people are not as easily tempted to do those wicked things. The second and main purpose of marriage is covenant fellowship and intimacy between a man and a woman in that holy bond. And the third purpose of marriage, the one that's mentioned here in our text, is that the husband and the wife are able to bear and train godly children. The passage mentions marriage. And then it talks about fruit. And in the Bible, fruit is used of children produced in marriage. And this spiritual marriage to Jesus Christ, for each and every believer, whether he's physically married or whether in his physical marriage, he has children. But the spiritual marriage which we have to Jesus Christ also has fruit. And here the fruit is good works. Good works. We're married to Jesus Christ with the purpose and result that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Good fruit. Like John 15. I've ordained you, I've called you so that you may bear fruit. Lots of fruit. Good fruit to God in thankful obedience. The old marriage to the law brought forth awful, poisonous fruit. nothing but sins and transgression. And our new marriage to Jesus Christ brings forth good fruit, which are good works to God's glory. And that's our purpose and our desire. And what did our Lord's Supper form say by way of self-examination? That everyone examine in his heart whether he purposeth henceforth to live a new and godly life, to bring forth good fruit unto God in this spiritual marriage with Jesus Christ. Walk that way. And come next Sunday morning here to the table of the Lord for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may be grateful from deliverance from our first and tyrannical husband, the law, and that we may love and serve Jesus Christ, our new and glorious husband, in the gospel and covenant of grace. For we ask it in his name. Amen.